Today we're talking about worship, and when I ask people to tell me what's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear that word, most describe some element of this one-hour block on Sunday. They say, I think about scripture readings, songs, hymns, prayers, saying the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed. And then people will tell me that immediately they think about a style of worship, whether it's liturgical, historical, modern, contemporary, or blended. And inevitably, they always tell me which one they prefer, which one they like and which one they don't like. So with that in mind, what I'd like you to do is grab your bulletin, grab your pen, and we're going to do a little exercise here. I have a video mashup of multiple renditions of Amazing Grace, and I would like you to rate those renditions. There's, I think, six of them, so I want you to, you know, rate them. One is the top, two, three, four, six is like, no way, I don't like that one, okay? So it's going to be up here. It's a video. You ready to go? You got your paper? And you're going to rate these. One you like the most, one you like the least. Here we go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was.
All right, so you had organ, bagpipes, a cappella. From there, you had some bluegrass, rap, and then rock. Please do not raise your hands. Don't shout out your answers, but give me a little head nod. Did one of those kind of stand out to you more than others? You're like, yeah, you know, that's the one I prefer. Okay? Now, here's another question for you, and here's the more important question. Which one of those did God prefer? See, here's how our brains work, okay? is that if we like something, we assume God likes it. If we don't like something, we assume God doesn't like it. So if you're a country fan, God is a country fan. If you're a classical fan, God is a classical fan. If you are a rap fan, God is a rapper. Okay? So this is how our mind works. And then if somebody has a different opinion, have a different preference, then we like to think that, oh, they're not doing it the right way. Or at least not the best way. But here's what we have to understand. Worship is not about us. It's not about what you like or don't like. It's not about what I like or don't like. It's all about God. Now, do we benefit from coming to worship? Absolutely. We get filled up. We hear God's word. We get this godly wisdom. But at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's about giving God glory for what he has done for us. And so I heard it said out here in the crowd, what rendition of the ones I just shared with you does God like? All of them. All of them. Because it's all about him. And King David, probably the most avid worshiper in the Bible, wrote the majority of the Psalms, which are actually hymns and songs. He wrote the final song. And this is how I remember where this is located, because it's the last psalm. Do you know how many psalms there are? 150. So the 150th psalm, David says this. Check it out. He says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the expanse that shows his might, praise him for his acts of power, praise him according to his abundant greatness, praise him with a blast of the ram's horn, praise him with the harp and the lyre, these stringed instruments, praise him with hand drums and dancing, praise him with the strings and the flute, praise him with the sounding cymbals, praise him with loud cymbals, not just the big clashing ones, right? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There you have it. So worship is all about the Lord. He says it over and over again. It's highlighted there in yellow for you. But this is what David is saying. First of all, he says, praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Well, here we are in a sanctuary. We're in a gathering place for worship. So we praise the Lord, but he says it's not limited to that. No, he says, praise him in the expanse that he has created. What does that mean? Go outside. Go to your job, go to your home, make it a lifestyle of worshiping God. And why do we praise him? For all the amazing things that he has done for us, his abundant acts of power that are working in our lives. And he says worship is not restricted to a specific style or specific instruments. King David encourages us to praise God with every resource we have available to us. And I know that not every song that we sing here at Faith resonates with all of you. But think about this. Maybe there's a style of song and she's like, nah, I'm not feeling it today. But your friend sitting across the way or your friend sitting next to you, all of a sudden they're weeping. Why? Because they needed to hear those words. They needed to hear that tune. And they may have a song that they don't prefer. It's not their jam. But you come in here and you're feeling heavy, you're feeling burdened, and all of a sudden you hear those words, you hear that familiar tune, and it just lifts your soul. It turns the light on. I know some of you, you want to come to worship, you want to be very solemn, you want to fold your hands and close your eyes. You know what? Be solemn, close your eyes and fold your hands. It's okay. Some of you want to put a hand up in the air. Or you want to do a little dance like we saw David doing before. Or you want to clap your hands. It's okay. You have permission to do those things because there is no quote-unquote better way to worship God when it's all about God. It's his praise, not our praise, not our preference, is what does God like? What is giving him glory? And this is what the Apostle Paul is going to help nail into our hearts today, to drive this truth home as we continue our study of the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is going to warn us that there are all kinds of things out there, human traditions, personal preferences, and even superstitions that are trying to sneak their way into our worship to undermine it and make it less about God and more about us. Now, the section we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 2 starts with the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you have to ask the question, what is therefore there for? That make sense? All right. Why is it there? And it's inevitably there to point you back to something that was already said. And last week, we studied the beginning verses of Colossians 2, where Paul comes out and he says, you have been washed, you have been baptized, you have had your sins nailed to the cross. And how many times have you heard me say that here? And I will never get sick of saying that, because that is the good news, that Christ Jesus has taken all of your sins away. And in light of those truths, this is what Paul says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So back in Paul's day, there were a lot of people judging each other about how they worshiped. And if you were eating meat from the wrong meat market, you were a sinner. If you worshiped on Sunday instead of on the Sabbath day on Saturday, then you were a sinner. And if you did not observe all the religious festivals when you were supposed to observe all the religious festivals, you were a sinner. But if you ate the right kind of meat, you worshiped on the right kind of days, then you were a good Christian and God loved you. That was the mindset. Now, before Jesus had arrived on the scene, it's true that God had prescribed to his Israelite people that they should abstain from eating certain foods. It's also true that God did declare that they should gather together on the Sabbath day corporately and to praise his name. And there were special festivals like the Passover that they were to commemorate yearly. But the big question is, for what purpose? Why did God have them do all of this? God gave them these things to point them back to a bigger thing to come. Now, last time I explained this whole idea of the shadow, I'll share with you again and think about it this way. So you see a shadow being cast, and you're staring at the shadow until the object casting the shadow appears. Now you stare at the object, right? The shadow no longer is important. In the same way, all of these things, the dietary restrictions, the religious festivals, the new moon celebrations, the Sabbath days, these were shadows being cast by something bigger than them, pointing ahead to, he says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ Jesus. These were all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. So let me explain what that means. When the Israelites wandered through the desert for 40 years, they cried out to God and they said, give us food. And so God sends this bread from heaven called, anyone know what it's called? Manna. You know what manna means? What is it? It's a great name. So they get this manna from heaven to sustain their bodies, but this manna had a bigger purpose. It was pointing them ahead to the true bread from heaven, who is Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who sustains you and me. God also required the Israelites yearly to observe the Passover meal, in which they would sacrifice a one-year-old lamb without stain or blemish, without any defects. And that lamb was always pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. They would have all these religious festivals, and what would they do at these religious festivals? They would sacrifice all kinds of animals, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, can the blood of animals take away our sins? No, but they were always pointing ahead to the one who can, and that is Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross. They were a shadow. And then the word Sabbath literally means rest. And so every time they gathered on the Sabbath day, this was pointing ahead to the one who would give us eternal rest, who is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the fulfillment of every single one of these shadows, and therefore we are no longer bound to the Old Testament dietary laws. We can eat whatever we want today as long as we do it with thanksgiving. It doesn't matter if it's fried fish, if it's steak grilled on your grill. It doesn't matter if it's vegetables from your vegetable garden. You can eat whatever you like. And so do not let anyone try to trick you and say, well, really, in order to be a good Christian, you have to eat this and not eat that. And that happens. I had a friend who's very devout a very religious individual, and one day he caught me eating a ham sandwich. This is not a joke. I'm in my apartment. He walks in. He's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Eating a sandwich." He's like, "You're sinning." I'm like, "What?" So he was still holding on to the Old Testament regulations not to eat pork, which Jesus has done away with. So I wasn't sinning by eating that sandwich. But here's the thing. Some people during the time of Lent will tell you that you cannot eat meat on Fridays, that you must only eat, or at least red meat, but you must eat only fish on Fridays. Guess what? There is no Bible passage that says that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and by the way, I'm dropping all kinds of verses that I don't have up here, but they're in my notes, so if you want to look this up on your own, please do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, in later days, there will be these demonic teachings where people will come around and saying, you must abstain from certain foods that God said are okay to eat, and you can eat them with thanksgiving. Christ has freed us from these shadows. We do not have to live under these laws anymore. And since Christ accomplished his mission, we also have the freedom to worship on any day we want. You may have run into people who say that you must worship on the seventh day, on Sabbath day, otherwise you're breaking one of the commandments. Well, the reality is that, again, the Sabbath day was pointing ahead to Christ, who gives us ultimate rest. And now, it doesn't matter if you worship on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, any day throughout Saturday, right? That, here's the thing, and sometimes we become Sunday Sabbathers. You didn't go to church on Sunday morning at 10 a.m.? You went on Monday at 7? Right? God doesn't care. God is pleased with whatever day that we gather together and sing his praises. He has freed us from those shadows because he is the reality. He has come, and so we can praise him. And speaking about specific days, did you know that we don't have to celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Nor do we have to celebrate Easter on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. How technical is that? I had to really work hard on saying that. We don't have to. We could celebrate Christmas next week if we wanted to, and then Easter the following week. That's the freedom we have in Christ. We are no longer bound to human traditions and regulations. And that's why we all need to be extremely careful that we don't allow our preferences to push away the reality of worship. It's not okay for us to go around saying, well, the way we do it is better than the way they do it. It's not. Did God give you some crazy revelation? It's like, yep, this is it. No. Or we have to say, well, you don't have this component? You don't say this every week? Oh, that's not true worship. It's not true. It's not about our preferences. It's not about how we set things up. It's all about God and giving him praise. True God-pleasing worship is using all the resources that we have available to us to thank God for his amazing gifts. True God-pleasing worship is not relegated to this one-hour block on Sunday, but it is a lifestyle. It's how we treat people. It's how we treat our family members. It's how we fulfill our job. It's how we do at school. It's giving thanks to God in the church and in the world. It's giving God thanks right now and in the boat later on or in the cabin on Monday. This is true God-centered worship. Now, Paul is going to dive into a new realm for us here and warn us about superstitions that try to undermine true God-pleasing worship. And this is what he writes in verse 18. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, which is Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." So back in Paul's day, angel worship was a big deal. And actually, things have not changed all that much. In fact, when I was younger, when people would bring up encounters with angels, I was very intrigued. I'd lean in like, what? What happened? You had a flat tire and somebody came out of nowhere and they changed it and all of a sudden they were gone? Whoa! that's amazing. And I was like, maybe that happened to me. Maybe that will happen to me. And I got all excited about it, right? And there were two specific stories when I was living up in Alaska. I met two ladies that both shared with me these very detailed encounters they had with angels. And one of them went to my church. And she seemed like she was very on fire for Jesus. She would share with anybody that would listen. And I would listen. I was very intrigued. And she would tell me these very detailed stories about how she'd have these visions and this angel would come along and walk with her. And one time, the angel even told her to get these tattoos on her wrists with a special Bible verse. And so what did she do? She did it. She comes to church one day and says, "See, look what I got." I'm like, "Wow, that's intriguing. That's interesting. That's kind of cool." But in the back of my mind, thankfully, I always had this caution going on, like, be careful, Dan. Be careful. Don't get sucked into this. And sadly, I find out later that this woman struggled with drug addiction. She ended up abandoning her husband and her 13-year-old daughter. And the reality is that her fascination with angels did not help her with her regular, everyday battles against sin, the devil, and the world around her. It disconnected her from Christ and therefore disconnected her from her family. The other lady I was a co-worker with, we worked in a fish cannery together. Don't recommend that job. But in our downtime, she would tell me about she would have these visions of angels, that she would have these out-of-body experiences. And you're all listening now, aren't you? You're like, wow, this is really cool stuff. So she's telling me all these stories and that she promoted herself as a fortune teller. And she would talk about Jesus quite a bit. But as I listened and as I listened, I started to realize, wow, a lot of things she's saying contradict what the Bible says, contradicts what Jesus says. And what does Paul say? Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head. Both of these ladies had lost connection with Christ because they were so fascinated by angels. Now, here's what you have to know, and this is what the Bible clearly states. Here's another verse that it's in my notes, but not in yours. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 clearly states that angels are ministering spirits sent by God to serve us. They are not on equal footing with Jesus. They are below Jesus. He created them. They are created beings, and they are there to serve you and me. And in Revelation 22, another one, in my notes, not in yours, the Apostle John, he has an encounter with an angel, and he's in awe. Like, wow, this is pretty amazing, this glowing being, and he gets down on his knees, and he's about to worship it, and this is what the angel says, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God." The angel told him, "Worship God. We are not called to worship angels. We are called to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ministering servants sent to serve us." And this is important because here's the thing. Two massive religions today that compete with Christianity were founded based on encounters with angels. The first one is Islam. The prophet Muhammad says that he had multiple encounters with the angel Gabriel, who told him to write down or have written down the Quran, their holy book for Muslims. Now, the Quran clearly states that Jesus is not the savior of the world and that Jesus is not God, which is very interesting because the same angel Gabriel, or the real angel Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary, said that you will be with child, you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, which means Savior. And he will also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And yet because of those encounters with this angel, there are millions of people that are disconnected from Jesus Christ. The other example is Mormons, or the Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It was founded by Joseph Smith in the 1800s. And he said that he had multiple encounters with an angel called Moroni. And Moroni supposedly showed him these golden tablets that had this ancient language on it that no one could translate, but he was given this special ability to translate these tablets, which now turned into the Book of Mormon. Well, what does the Book of Mormon say? It says that you are not saved by grace, but you are saved by works. You know what the Bible says? Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved, by God's undeserved love, not by works. It is a gift from God so that you can't go around bragging about it. That is the truth. And this is why the Apostle Paul, he brings this up in Colossians 2, and he also brings this up in Galatians chapter 1. He says these very fiery words. So he's talking to a bunch of Christians, and he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So here's the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. You've been listening. Awesome. So the good news is this. You can't save yourself. Now, that's not very good news, is it? But here's the solution. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save you. Okay? So you and I, sinful by nature, can't save ourselves, destined for hell. But God in his love sent you his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay for your sins, to rise from the dead, to give you eternal life. That is the good news, gospel. And Paul unequivocally says, I don't care if I say to you, another prophet says to you, a pastor says to you, a priest says to you, or an angel with big fat wings and a glowing halo comes up to you and says, well, actually, that's not true. There's another way. You know, it's not really Jesus. You got to do a lot of this other, you know, obey the commandments, don't eat this, don't eat that, make sure you go to church on this day. He says, if somebody comes up to you and says that, let them be under God's what? Curse. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice, because he says, don't let yourselves be bamboozled by these false teachings. Don't let it happen. Now, Paul wraps up this section on worship in this way. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world. Now, we go back to earlier verses. How did we die with Christ? Through our baptisms. He says, you've been drowned. That sinful man, that sinful nature has been drowned out and you've been brought back to life. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul knows that we all like rules. You know why that is? It's easy. It's black and white. Do this, don't do that, good to go. We don't have to think too hard about it. Don't have to sacrifice our comfort for it. We just do what we're told and we're fine. But Paul's pointing out that these man-made rules and traditions and regulations surrounding worship, they sound wise, they're very attractive, but they don't necessarily and really don't help us at all in our day-to-day struggles against sin. They don't give us any power. The only power that we have, the true power that we have, comes through Christ. Through his death, through his resurrection, relying on him to say no to temptation and yes to God. So be wise. Be aware. Watch out that you're not carried away by fine-sounding arguments that seem spiritual, but they are not based on Jesus and his words. Watch out that you don't fall into the trap of style over substance. Don't focus so much on the style of a song, how it's sung, but focus on the words being sung. Let them comfort you. Let them build you up. And my big takeaway today, personally, is don't worship worship. Don't worship worship. Worship the one who is worthy of our worship. Worship Jesus. He's the reason we're here today. He's the reason that we have breath in our lungs to sing his praises. He is the reason that we have hope for a future. He is the reason that we are saved. And so we praise his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for realigning my heart, because I tend to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. I like my way of doing things. I like my style. And sometimes I assume that that's all you like too, but it's not true. God, I love the fact that you are eclectic, that you have given us this just wide range of talents and abilities, and to be able to use all the resources available to us. And so, Lord, help us to praise you, not just here in the sanctuary, but out in the world with everything that you've given us. And, Lord, keep us from being judges of other people, that if someone wants to express their love for you, whether they want to wash your feet with their hair or they want to give all their money away, whatever it is, God, we praise you for that. That is awesome. Let that inspire us to be even more all in for you, because you are all in for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.